Welcome to the Fairest Love Podcast, single, not stalled, pursuing sanctity in your singleness. This podcast is for Catholic women who find themselves living the single life, whether it's by choice, vocation, or circumstance. Here we believe that this time is not just a waiting period, but a season rich with purpose, growth, and grace. Join your hosts, Monica and Katie Hinderer, two sisters navigating the single life from different perspectives, as we dive into conversations about faith, friendship, professional growth, and finding joy in the everyday. Let's embrace this extraordinary journey together. Hello, here we are.
So this is a special episode today.
Yes, we thought we'd do a special episode on Pope Francis and all of that, since this is historic times that we're living in, and it seemed, you know, appropriate. So we're pausing our normal joys and our homework and all of that from the previous episode, and we'll get back into it next week.
A fun fact for all of our listeners is that, Katie, you are, in fact, the angel of death.
No, I know everyone's jokingly saying that, because this is very funny, but I was in Rome during Holy Week and Easter of the last two popes to die in office.
It's insane.
So I was in 2005. I was in Rome for Holy Week and Easter for John Paul II's last Easter. He died Easter Saturday, the day before Divine Mercy Sunday, which to me was like so apropos for who he is, dying on a Saturday, dying the day before Divine Mercy Sunday. Like, of course, that's like just so him.
How epic.
And then Benedict left, so he did not die in office. So then Francis was the next one to die in office. And I was actually on a train to Assisi, a little day trip. I was still in Italy. I was on a train to Assisi when I found out on Monday. So that was cool because I got to go pray at the grave of Saint Francis for the repose of the soul of Pope Francis, which was,
didn't know that.
Yeah, it was a really special thing. It was very cool. And actually, I did not put two and two together right away. I mean, whatever. I was like so wrapped up in the whole thing. And then a cousin of ours texted me and was like, "Are you still in Rome?" And I'm like, "Yeah, but like headed to Assisi." And he was like, "How appropriate." And I was sitting there thinking, "What's he talking about?" Yeah. I was like, "Oh, right. Francis of Assisi." Oh, yeah. So actually, it was cool because when we got back into Assisi on Monday night at like literally our train got in at 8:45 p.m. We just hopped immediately their subway system over to St. Peter's Square and was there at like 9:15 and just got to hang out in St. Peter's, which was a really unique kind of crazy experience for me. Yeah.
Yeah. So the Pope will be buried. They'll have the funeral services this Saturday. So what is that? Tomorrow is April 26th. Mm-hmm. Podcast will come out after that. But then there's 9 days of mourning and then the conclave assembles. And so for those who don't know, the bishop or the cardinals rather, are all assembled to vote for the next pope. And that it's going to take a couple of days and typically a couple rounds of voting, an eligible cardinal. Actually, did you know this, that the, any Catholic man can become the Pope?
Yeah. So like dad could technically.
Oh yeah. Hide your husbands, hide your brothers. They're coming. you're all eligible. Any Catholic man, I don't know if historically that's ever happened. I'd be curious to kind of do some research.
It actually has. I know at least of one pope who, and now I forget who it was, who, this was back before there was like a cardinal, like the cardinals voted and all of that kind of stuff. It was more like the popular vote. And there was just this really holy guy and everyone was like, "Him, we want him to be pope." And so they literally like grabbed him. They made him a priest. They made him a bishop. They made him a cardinal. And then they made him the pope. But I forget who it was. It was way back in the day. So
thanks. Not right now. So traditionally it's always a cardinal under the age of 80. So it'll be interesting.
Yeah. And it's interesting too, because, not every cardinal can vote.
Right.
You are only a voting cardinal if you are under the age of 75, I believe. So while there's some 200 plus cardinals, only 130 something of them, can vote.
Yeah, I think you can't be retired, something like that. There's a lot. And so some cardinals aren't even going to be coming to Rome to do this. you know, and historically it is this like really big, it's a very private process. Mm-hmm. I was going to say secretive, but that sounds bad. That sounds negative. I think it's a very private process, mm-hmm. In which, you know, the Vatican is releasing black smoke for no results. And then white smoke when they've decided on a new pontiff.
Well, and it's cool too. Actually, when I was touring the Sistine Chapel, when I was in Rome last week, I said to some of the girls I was there with, I said, you guys, like soon, like if the Pope dies soon, because it was just so clear that he was very sick when we were there and that like he didn't have long to live. And I said to the girls, I'm like, you guys, like soon the Sistine Chapel is going to be closed off and this is where the voting happens because it happens in the Sistine Chapel, right? And so you're not like, you can't tour in there. So it's funny because one of the girls, as soon as the Pope died, they were like, oh my gosh, we saw the Sistine Chapel before it was closed. And I was like, yeah, but for a couple of days.
Yeah.
I also think it's interesting. I didn't know this until I started like doing a little bit more research into it, but they, there's only 30 votes. 30 times they can vote. And then after that, if there is no two-thirds majority, they just go, the next vote is just the majority, whatever it is. Whoever just got the most votes becomes the Pope. And they vote twice a day. So the longest the conclave can actually even take place would be 16 days, basically, 15 for the 30. Oh. And then the next one is on the 16th. And then that's it. So I don't think that's ever happened in the history of this. In the recent history, the longest a conclave has lasted was 5 days. So like 9 or 10 votes. But yeah.
Yeah. So wait, I want to kind of do the math here. I'm going to pull up my calendar and ballpark when we could generally be having kind of the next 7, 8, 9. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. So around May 10th. Oh, right around my birthday.
There you go. Maybe I'll have a new pope for May 13th.
Wow. That would be a very Marian.
Yeah, or a new pope for Mother's Day. Yeah,
appropriate. Exactly. I also, what I find so funny is that I actually had a secular friend. He has no religion. He texted me. He goes, sorry about your pope. It's like, oh, thank you. Because it becomes national news. Yeah. And then what I find so funny is that the world becomes very invested, mm-hmm. right? And actually, world leaders, politicians, all of these other religious leaders will come to this funeral, right? That the Pope is actually this very interesting figurehead that pulls in a very diverse group of people.
Yeah, it's really interesting. So I was looking, like, President Trump's going with Melania, Prince William is going, which, you know, not Catholic, neither of those. The president of Ukraine is going. But not the head of Russia because he's under like house arrest now or something. But yeah, like they pull people. I mean, because I think, especially to the secular world, the Pope is a religious leader, but also somewhat of a world leader. Right. For us, he's our religious leader. He's our father. He's our, you know, Peter. But for the world, he also has a lot of sway in their eyes, right? And so that's why, you know, like just before Pope Francis died, J.D. Vance met with him. Just before he died, the King of England met with him, literally the same that same day.
I will say the memes and reels that have been going around about J.D. Vance killing the Pope have been elite. Like, it's very funny. It's like the Pope meets J.D. Vance and then is like, I'm out of here. Like, I can't do
that. I saw one too that said, the Dalai Lama silently cancels his meeting with J.D. Vance. And I was like, oh.
Steps away.
So good. So good.
But so in this kind of secular, and you know what, Catholics are doing it too, but I just find it really very interesting that everyone is kind of trying to figure out who the next Pope is going to be in a very political way, which is not our spirit. This is not our understanding of how the Pope is elected. And so it's funny because people are analyzing these cardinals' worldviews, positions they've held previously. And they're like, this is kind of the top contender. And I'm like, oh, LOL. Like, that literally has nothing to do with former offices they've held, political views they hold, their ideology, either conforming or against what Pope Francis was. None of this comes into play.
No, I saw someone who was like, oh, my guess most likely is the guy who was like the cardinal who was like the right-hand man of Pope Francis. And then he goes on and he says, okay, but to in full transparency, that never has happened. We're like the right-hand man then becomes Pope. It's not like the vice president just like bumps up and is the president, like in that sense. But I think it is really interesting how everyone's like politicizing it and trying to figure out. And like, but if you look historically, like, okay, when John Paul II was elected, I mean, no one in the world knew his name. They were like, who is this guy? Who is this young child? Because he was a pope for so long, right? Like, they were shocked. And even Pope Francis, like, yeah, he was known, but like, he wasn't in the running as we're like looking at it now. But I think too, you know, for me, for my profession, like social media management and stuff like that, like I'm so intrigued by this because this is the first pope who we really are seeing elected during a time of social media controlling narratives and controlling the sound and all that kind of stuff, right? Like when Benedict was elected in 05, there was Facebook.
Yeah.
On college campuses. Like that was it, right? There was no Instagram. There was no Twitter. There was nothing like that. And even like, what was it, 12 or 13 years ago when Pope Francis was elected, like, yeah, there was a lot of social media, but it wasn't as prevalent as it is now. So this is our first pope that we're seeing elected during this time, which to me is just a very fascinating thing to watch it kind of play out and watch what happens with it. Even the way I found out the pope had died was through social media, because I was on this train, weaving through the train cars, trying to find a seat for three of us to sit together. And I just kept glancing down at people's phones as I was walking past them. It's like a hazard of my profession. And person after person had on their phone an article or an Instagram post of the Pope dying. And I was like, wait, what? And at first I was like, oh, this is a joke or something like that. Because there were a lot of like memes that were going around about the way the Vatican was explaining like when he was in the hospital and stuff like that. That he was like, he closed his eyes on today, and they meant he went to sleep. So I was like, is this real or is this not? And that's how I found out, was through social media. So I'm like so intrigued to watch this conclave and the election and all of that happen.
I'll also say Francis was, I think a lot of people want to say he was a very controversial pope. Mm. But I actually think that he was the first pope who had to navigate social media. And that much of what he said was often taken out of context.
Yep.
And I was listening to NPR this morning, and they interviewed, oh, what's her name? Gaffigan, Jim Gaffigan, the comedian's wife, who is very, she says she's very Catholic. And so she was there for the viewing respects. She went to Rome for the wake. And they interviewed her and asked, you know, like, what is kind of the Pope's legacy? And I was like, oh, this is actually an interesting question, like what people think Francis's legacy is going to be, because I think some people, and I've seen some Catholics posting this, and this actually makes me like pretty mad, is that it's almost as if they can't validate or pay respects without criticizing him. Like, I didn't agree with him. May he rest in peace. And I'm like, okay, could you just keep your own opinions to yourself? Because I think that he had to navigate really very difficult times and a world of social media where everything was distorted. And I was thinking about this, and I'm curious, Katie, as to what you think maybe his legacy is, because I'm not going to speak ill of him. I don't think that's respectful to do. I honestly think his legacy, I think he challenged a lot of people to love their neighbor with compassion. Mm-hmm. And that's an uncomfortable proposition for people.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. An Irish journalist asked me this in St. Peter's Square when we went on Monday night, like what I thought his legacy would be.
Ooh.
And I was like taken aback. So it took me a while to answer. But afterwards, I was like, oh, I thought a lot about this. And I think to me, one of the things that will be his legacy is that he kind of showed there's no one way to be the Pope.
Mm.
So we had JP2, and JP2 was like loved and beloved by everyone, but also super deep thinker, right? Like a philosopher, a poet, right? And then we had Benedict, who was a scholar among scholars, right? Like, yeah, I mean, just beyond intelligent. I still cannot read most of his writings because I don't understand them. And then we had Francis, who was neither of those things, right? And he shows up and he's like, hey, like, I'm elected Pope and I don't want to live in the papal apartments. I want to live in a really humble spot in this St. Martha's space. Hey, I'm going to pick a name that no one's ever picked before. Not because I'm disrespecting those that came before, but because I love Francis and that's the name I want to take, right? He, you know, like those kinds of things.
He most popes are buried in the Vatican City.
Yep.
And he is choosing to be buried outside of Vatican City at Mary Major, which is often known as a place as kind of like a solace of migrants and of immigrants. And so he's kind of always tapped into this more of the Catholic social teaching of of people who are lost and poor and really challenging people, I think, to think more in a loving and compassionate spirit about those who are different from us.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, even I was really struck by it this time. And I was there 2 years ago, and I don't remember this. It might have been the case, and I just overlooked it at the time. But there were a lot of homeless people living in the arms of St. Peter's Square.
Interesting.
And they were allowed to live there by Pope Francis. He said they can be there. And they didn't beg. They didn't come up to any of us. Like, we were there constantly, right? But they were given space there. So even, like, the metal detectors and all the things that you had to do to, like, get through, like, they, like, shifted them over to not interrupt the, like, housing space of these homeless people in Rome. And each night they'd set up their tents. Each morning they would break down their tents. And I was like, oh, that's really interesting, right? Like, here he is kind of practicing what he preaches, which we've seen him do a bunch of times, right? That he would do Holy Thursday, he would go and wash the feet in jails instead of, you know, the 12 people they picked, you know, from the Vatican to wash their feet or whatever. So that's what I think his kind of legacy is going to be, is that you can be the Pope and do things a little differently and still, like, he didn't change any doctrine or dogma of the church, right? Because people are quick to criticize in those ways, but, like, he didn't.
And truthfully, like, it got to the point in his papacy where anytime someone said something to me about him, I literally would say, did you hear him say that directly?
Mm-hmm.
Did you watch the interview directly? Because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what someone's Insta post is. I don't want to hear an article that was written about him unless you're hearing, because people distorted things so quickly. Like, even the whole blessing of gay couples got exploded. And one of the things, as I was, like, reading different articles about this, I think he was even quoted saying in an interview where he was given pushback, he was like, I bless the businessman who's participating in fraud and debauchery, and that's acceptable, but a sinner of a different sin is not. Like,
well, that, even that, everyone, I think, is, like, the classic, like, people got to go and read the original sources. And again, because of social media, we don't, right? We just see these clickbait headlines. He did not say, bless same-sex couples, bless same-sex unions. Someone asked him if someone was gay, married, in quotation marks, right, in some kind of gay union, could a priest bless that person? And Francis said yes. Because, of course, anyone who comes and asks for a blessing can get a blessing. Because we're all sinners.
Right.
He did, and then someone took that out of context and said, oh, he said you can bless same-sex unions. No, no, he didn't. He said you can bless a person who is in a same-sex union. That's very different. But people didn't take the time to read it. I remember, actually, this is reminding me, when I was teaching theology, high school theology, during the first Trump election, or re-election, I think, or re-election process, whatever. One of the girls came to class one day and said, Pope Francis has endorsed President Trump. And I said, hold on. What are you talking about, right? And she was like, it's true. I heard it. I saw it on social media and I heard it in, you know, whatever, some kind of meme, video, whatever, TikTok. And I said, no, he didn't. And they're like, yes, he did. Yes, he did. My mom even told me. And I said, okay. So I told the whole class, I was like, here's your homework. Your homework is to go and find the actual quoted source of Pope Francis saying that. And if you can come back with it, I will give you 100 on your next test, whoever comes back with it. Not one single person came back with it.
Yeah.
It's not at all what he said.
Yeah. But I do think that just like the Pope is learning for the first time, we too are learning for the first time how to navigate news and media and the papacy through the social media and how they portray things. And so I think it is a really important takeaway, I think, for ourselves and for our listeners to go to the direct source, right? That we cannot just take whatever is said at face value, and that we have to kind of do a deep dive and say, you know, open the door a little bit and look through the truth behind what's actually being said. I think in any loving relationship, like, the Pope is our father. So everyone needs to take a chill pill and give, like in any other relationship, the benefit of the doubt and say, likely the Pope would not sow heresy. So let me look into this a little bit more, give him the benefit of the doubt. Right, that he too is navigating for the first time a new dimension. And so I actually think the next Pope coming up, it's going to be really interesting because he sort of is already going to know a little bit that the media is not an ally, and that he needs to be careful to some degree in how he presents himself, because it will be distorted.
Well, and it's interesting. I heard a journalist say that when Pope Francis actually first was elected, he would not do interviews on the plane. And like JP2 used to do that all the time, right? He would go back, he would sit with the journalist, and he would answer questions and do interviews on the plane. And Pope Francis would not. And he was asked why he would not. And he said, I am not good on the fly, basically. Like, I just am not. And then he was encouraged to do it because it's just helpful and blah, 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 blah. But often when he was like misquoted or quoted out of context, a lot of those were those interviews on the planes.
Yeah.
That he was like, at first, like, I don't want to do this because I know I'm not going to like, I'm not going to hit the nail on the head. Right. And like, and again, I think this is the great difference between like JP2 and Benedict and Francis. Like, JP2 was real good on his feet, right? Like, some people are really good at that and like know it and can come out with it. Other people need to process before they open their mouth and speak. And that's not a defect in Francis that that was what he needed to do, but he wasn't like basically allowed to do that in so many circumstances because you're on.
I think both the secular media and the Catholics wanted him to be something he could not be. So what I mean by that is, I think he was given a lot of criticism for his statement, who am I to judge, in relation to questions asked about homosexuality. And yet what is true there is he has been consistent in that judgment is not mine. It is God's. And I am not here to judge. And although we think, well, he's the Pope, he should be telling us what is right and what is wrong and this and that, I think what he's actually doing there is actually challenging us to see the truth, and that none of us are called to judge or condemn. It is not our job or our position, and that that is God's, right? And so who am I to judge them if they're trying to live an upright life and there's complexity and nuance? And so he had the same response of like, that is not mine, when asked if women would be ordained. He literally said, no, it is not mine to change. Right. And so I actually think he knew very clearly, very well, like what his call was, and that he, I think his example to us was not through Benedict's intellect or JP2's, you know, heart and spirit and the way he was able to live that, but like through a very simple example, right? Like he, like you said earlier, right? He showed in his actions, he washed the feet of prisoners. He said, it's not mine to judge. Like he's not going to get into the dogma or the theory or the intellect of it. He's just like, it's not mine. And I'm here to be a simple and loving shepherd. That's it.
Yeah. And I think like, this is one of the things that when I got to see him briefly right before the Easter vigil on that Saturday. And what really struck me then is how impersonal he was, which is very not him, which really had me like, oh, this is really the end. So my group got in line super early to rush in. The Easter vigil started at 7:30, but you got to get in line like stupid early before. So we were in line at like 3:30 4 hours before the vigil. We like went rushing the whole deal. We like fought through the crowds, like nuns are elbowing you out of the way, like the whole deal. Anyway, so we got into St. Peter's. We got third row seats at like 5 o'clock, which is amazing. And then you just have to chill for 2.5 hours holding your seats. So no one takes them. Anyway, and at one point the Pope just wheeled by with 4 guards in a wheelchair. And like all of us were so like taken aback because that was not at all what we were expecting. That yeah. Like no one even reacted at first because we were all like, was that the Pope? And then he was gone. Right. And so they were wheeling him over towards, if you've ever been to St. Peter's Square, if you're looking at the altar on the right side is the Blessed Sacrament Chapel, the tomb of John Paul II, and then the Pietà. Like they're all right there, right? And the priests all vest there in that area for these big. So he was being wheeled over there. Now, whether he was being wheeled over to pray at the Blessed Sacrament Chapel or to greet some of the priests who were vesting or to pray at the tomb of John Paul II, I don't know. But he was there. And then when he had to come back, because he had to come back in the same direction, I was really struck because he didn't look at the crowd at all. And by then we knew, right? So we were all like prepped and ready. Everyone had cameras out. Like people were like yelling his name and he didn't look over at us. He didn't wave. He didn't offer a blessing. He didn't offer a smile. He just had his head down and was like really just looking ahead. And I thought, oh, this is so unlike him, right? Because he is very like one-on-one and kind of personable when he's with people. And anyway, so that just really struck me like, oh, he must be really sick, like must be really struggling. And he paused then in front of the altar and said some prayers in front of the altar. And then he was wheeled away. And that was the last we saw of him. Mm-hmm. And he did not celebrate the Easter Vigil. But yeah, like I think to that point, you know, that was who he was very like one-on-one, cared for each soul. Not that the others didn't, obviously. Yeah. I mean, but that was part of kind of just who he was and what he was all about. It was interesting too. So I think, you know, when John Paul II died, which you probably, Monica, don't remember as much being 10 years younger, but like,
oh,
it was 05.
Yeah. I mean, I was in fifth grade. I do remember, I know exactly where I was when Benedict was elected, because it was the first time in my conscience, right, of watching this on TV of like black smoke, wait, ah, you know, it's like, it's white smoke and what is this and who is it and all these things. Yeah, interesting. And I do remember when Benedict stepped down, because again, that was monumental,
right?
It was Popes died in office and he stepped away, and it caused this really interesting discussion and dialogue. So, but no, sorry, back to your point.
No, so I think, you know, when John Paul II died, well, he had been Pope for so long that I think he impacted so many different generations. You know, like you say that was the first time you'd ever seen a Pope elected. It was the first time I'd ever seen a Pope elected, right?
Right.
And many others as well, even though we're 10 years apart, because he had just been Pope for so long. So he was so loved that people just, they lined up and they had to keep the viewing open like 24/7 almost, because the lines were so long and people just I know we have family friends who just hopped a plane. They're like, we got to go. Like, we got to be there, right? Which is, you know, it's just a really interesting thing. And he was very loved. I don't know what I was going to. I got distracted by your little side note.
Okay.
But Francis is just different, right? Like 3 days, super simple. And he was like, okay, that's it. Like there might be more people there. There might not be. Oh, I remember now. But I think the same for John Paul II and for the death of Francis, there is this understanding in the church. And like, this is what I felt very much like in St. Peter's Square is like, our dad died, right? Like the leader of our church, but not just like, I don't know, not just like if a president dies or something like that, but like our father figure who's like supposed to be guiding us and leading us has passed on. And like, I remember feeling that very acutely when John Paul II died, because I'd gone to several World Youth Days with him and like seen him up close and that kind of thing. And the same with Francis, to the point where we had a cab that was picking us up at 6:45. It was supposed to pick us up at 6:45 in the morning on Tuesday, the day after he passed. in the cabbie text and said, can we pick you up earlier in the morning than 6:45 a.m.? Because they've started closing streets in Rome to prepare for the wake and the funeral. But the way that he said it was, can we pick you up earlier at 6? They've started closing streets because our dad died. And I was like, oh, I'm sure this was him translating. He probably wrote it in Italian and translated it. Like, right? But at the same time, I was like, oh, like that's what it is, right? And like you could feel that when you went to St. Peter's Square because it was a lot of Romans who were there like with their dogs, like just walking around the square, like just to be there. And then a lot of pilgrims who had stayed from Easter, and then the Jubilee of the Youth is happening this week. So there were people there for that. And it was just like, but very somber. And I had been there the night before because I thought the night before was going to be my last time in St. Peter. So I went, and that was much more like everybody's taking pictures and like a lot of haleo and uproar. And this was very much like, not that. The Swiss Guards had been all pulled by that point from St. Peter's, and it was just a very different thing. But it was like, our dad died. Like, this is the universal church, and this is what it's like when our dad leaves and we have to wait to have a new one who will then guide us and lead us and shepherd us in that way.
Yeah, and I think in that, you know, trusting the Holy Spirit, and I think a lot of people, interestingly, viewed Francis's papacy politically and really politicized so many things. And in some ways, I struggled with it in that if I don't think that anyone or anything in the church is beyond criticism. I don't. I think that to stay healthy, we need to have dialogue on things for sure, but that there is a level of respect and deference due to our father. And that if we actually believe what we say we believe that the pontiff is chosen through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so whether we agree or not, whether we like it or not, this is the reality. And we have to trust in the process and trust in the Holy Spirit and trust in God that regardless of who is in office and who is not or who is next, that everything is to the glory of God.
Right. Right. I think I always think of St. Jose Maria, who was pretty adamant that like we love the Pope no matter who he is. Like he said that many, many times. He's got this great homily called In Love with the Church. And he talks about that, right? Like the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth, right? Like he is the one who the Holy Spirit has put in place, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring to lead us and guide us along the way. The Holy Spirit is inspiring to write the encyclicals that they write and all of that kind of thing. And so I think we want to be careful to not politicize a lot of these things, right? It's reminding me of, I had a student who was pretty against Vatican II and a lot of the things that Vatican II brought about. And so she was giving this whole presentation about it at one point. And so, you know, about things that she, I mean, maybe legitimately were issues or whatever. I mean, obviously there was a lot of things that happened after Vatican II that were not great, just abuses and whatnot. But so I asked her at the end, I said, I'm sorry, can you tell me though, like, what was the role of the Holy Spirit in this? Are you saying the Holy Spirit was not involved in Vatican II? And she was like, well, no, obviously the Holy Spirit guided the whole thing. And I said, yeah, exactly. So while, you know, whatever abuses happened afterwards and things like that, like we have to remember this, the church is the bride of Christ and he's going to protect her and take care of her. And the Holy Spirit is going to be there guiding the next Pope and the cardinals in the conclave along the way. Right. Yeah. And to really rely on that. And I think to pray a lot too for the cardinals, for the next Pope. We don't want to just be like, oh, well, whatever.
If I think a piece of advice would be if I'm having critical thoughts and concerns, perhaps the best first step is to pray. Because I mean, I would never want to be Pope. Are you kidding me? Like, it is a burden. It is the biggest burden anyone on this earth could have. And if I was a cardinal right now, I'd be sweating. Be like, please no, please no, please no. Oh gosh, well, right? And so like we want to trust the process and trust the Holy Spirit And we want to just pray. Like, we pray with loving prayers that the whoever the next pope is given the grace and the strength mm-hmm. to shoulder our church and each yeah. of us. And so, like, while he shoulders a burden and he leads us, he needs to be uplifted by us. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah, our church. It is our church as much as it is his. It is our responsibility to pray for him mm-hmm. and to be contributing members of this church, right? We're not just receiving, we're right. contributing. And yeah. so in that, how do we contribute? Well, through our prayer, through our sacrifice, through our mortification, through our fasting, through mm-hmm. through these things that we really need to lean into, you know. Right. So I would say if we want to criticize the process or criticize the Pope or criticize this or that, I mean, my question would be, well, what are you doing to support right. the church, right? Yeah. Like, we can sit here and criticize, but like, what are you right. going to do about it?
Yeah, yeah. I always think that too when people criticize like their local parish priest or their cardinal or whatever. Like, okay, and there might be legitimate things, right?
100%.
But how much are you praying and mortifying for that man, right? Because like, we have to remember, like, they are still human, right? And they have to, like, the Pope has to handle the sorrows of the whole Catholic Church.
Abundant.
Sometimes the joys.
Yeah.
But mostly he has to deal with all the sorrows, all the difficult things, all the, you know, the German bishops that are going crazy. The, you know, like, he's got to deal with all of that. The church in Gaza, I guess Pope Francis would FaceTime with, like, the bishop in Gaza almost every day in his last weeks because they were in the middle of war and like felt so alone and like how beautiful that he was being a father. And he was like, I will FaceTime with you to be with you. But anyways, but I think we need to like really pray. We need to pray a lot for the process, for the Pope. And I think for his holiness, right? That he just be a really, really holy, holy man. Because, you know, you think of JP2, there's so many great stories about him. I heard one recently where, he was praying. He was like doing his, you know, whatever afternoon prayer, and he would do an hour at least. And his like second in command comes and is like, oh, there's like a really important phone call you need to take. And the Pope said, I'm praying. And so his secretary like left and then came back and was like, okay, but like, it's a really important call. Like it's whatever. Right. And I don't remember what it was, but it was like a pretty significant call. And then JP2 turned to him and said, then I should pray longer.
Okay. On one hand, I love that, right? Like I have my priorities in line and nothing's going to supersede this. And that the only way I'm going to be a good pontiff or handle this stuff is if I'm prayerful, if God can work through me. At the same time, if I was his handlers, I would be stressing.
Yeah.
You'd be like on the phone with what? Some like
prime minister or something.
Prime minister being like, yeah, I can't get him out of the chapel. I'm really trying. So sorry. I know you're busy. Right.
But I think it's a good lesson to us too. Cause how often are we praying and we're like, we get that text message and we're like, oh, I'll just answer this really fast. Like it's kind of important.
Yeah.
But is it really?
Okay.
Like, is it really?
I saw this quote from Francis and maybe we can end here. Cause it hit so hard where I was like,
oh good. I have one too that I just heard. So let's see. Let's see what's his name.
Someone asked him, because someone found out or he admitted to falling asleep in prayer. This is amazing. Okay. And he said, do you have the exact quote?
So he got caught. He had fallen asleep in his prayer. Someone caught him and then asked him about it. Right.
Yeah.
And his response was something like, I don't worry about it because fathers love it when you fall asleep in their arms.
I know that hit so hard. Something about that quote, like, basically, this is his legacy. Mm-hmm. He made it so real.
Right.
So tangible, where you're there was no lofty, intellectualized explanation of why it's okay to fall asleep in prayer. He made it so relational that, like, I went to my father, and because I was at peace and comfortable and safe with my father, I fell asleep in his arms, and no father is going to be upset about that.
Right. That's so true. Like, think of, like, I was thinking of our brothers, right? Like, with our brother with a baby, and, like, it's true, right? Like, when Gus falls asleep in Pete's arms, he's like, oh, thank God. Like, this is great, right? And, like, and I love this. More Bernadette, because she's crazy, but, you know, like, I think that, and it's funny, I saw that quote right after I had been in Assisi, and I had fallen asleep praying that afternoon. It was just, like, the Blessed Sacrament Chapel was, like, dark and just like a little in moody. Perfect. And I was sitting in this like corner pew and just totally
Post.
Was out. Probably for a good amount of time. And then I was like beating myself up a little bit, like, oh my gosh, Katie, like seriously, you couldn't even pray. Like the Pope just died. You couldn't even pray. And then I saw that and I was like, oh, it's so true, right? Like the day had been really stressful. I was like leading everybody around. We're like in a city I'd never seen before. And I sat down in this chapel and I just felt very like good and at peace and like loved. And I just fell asleep.
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah. That's amazing that we both saw that same quote.
Honestly, I was like, oh my goodness. And yeah, I mean, I feel like he's had a lot of really good, I don't know. I mean, I would encourage people to like actually read his writings, like actually like, because they are, he does have depth.
Mm-hmm.
He's not the scholar that Benedict or JP2 was, but there's a very real lived depth to what he writes. And so I think,
And if you haven't read anything, if you haven't read anything he's written, I would almost suggest read his address to World Youth Day 2 years ago as a starting point. It's written to the youth. But it's super applicable to anyone of any age. And he just really drives home kind of this relational aspect and like how much we are loved by God. Like he just drives that home. That's beautiful. And then also in his encyclical Laudato Si, whatever, that people had controversy with. But there's a whole chapter in which he breaks down part by part St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, that one. I think it's chapter 4, but I could be wrong on that. You'll have to look, but you can ask Google or ChatGPT and it'll tell you. But that chapter I have read over so many times and taken to my prayer so many times. So if you haven't read anything by him, I'd recommend those two readings as a good starting point for sure. I love it. Okay.
Good. I guess we will stay tuned. But on that note... That's it for this week on Single, Not Stalled. We hope that this episode gave you new insights and a renewed sense of purpose in your daily life. Wherever you are in your journey, remember that God is with you, and this season is filled with opportunities to grow, flourish, and make an impact. If you're loving this podcast, please take a moment to rate and review it. It helps more women like you find this community. And don't forget to subscribe so you never miss an episode. Join us on social media or shoot us an email. We'd love to hear your thoughts and ideas. Until next time, keep living fully and walking boldly.